Thank you so much, gentlemen. I appreciate that. I like to hear men sing. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Hebrews chapter 11, your Bibles, please. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read. Well, I don't know. You want to stay here, Isaac? No? No, I'm hurt. Okay, go ahead, young people. It's just Isaac, I guess. No? There we go. You ever had an adventure? Sometimes I like adventures. Sometimes I'm not real fond of adventures. Hebrews chapter 11. Let me start with verse 13 and read down through verse 16 if I could. Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verse 13, says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Let's pray together. Lord, we love you and thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Lord, help us to, as we consider your word, to understand that we have a city. We have a forever home. And Lord, help us to understand what you'd have us to be about doing in the days of our pilgrimage here. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Adventure by faith. Adventure. You know, if we look at these individuals we've seen already in Hebrews chapter 11, and we get a little later on to see some of the others, we can describe their life many times as an adventure. A number of years ago, my wife and I were going to Nova Scotia in the month of March, I think it was. And we got to Portabasse, and about 2 hours out of Portabasse, we get a call from Marine Atlantic. It's never good when you have a reservation and you get a call from Marine Atlantic. The wind's offshore about 50 knots, and the Smallwood was still running then. Can't come into Portabasse with 50-knot winds, and so she's going to be delayed. A couple hours. I was a little naive back then. I thought that meant a couple hours. We were supposed to sail at midnight. And so we got there and parked in the lot, and then I went in and checked. They said, well, the winds are still up. It's going to be a couple more hours. So by that time, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and we're sitting on the wharf there at Portabasse, and I wasn't very happy. My wife says, "It's an adventure." I said, "Okay." Then later on, well, it's going to be 4 o'clock in the morning. 6 o'clock, the boat's still not in. Finally, we see the boat come in. And this is about 12 hours late. So I get all excited, we're going to ride the boat. So we get out. So they call for us to board. And so we get on the boat. And we get just offshore, and it's pretty choppy. But I was hungry, so I went up. They had Mr. Subs on the boat then, so I went up to Mr. Sub, and I got me a big, long sub sandwich because I was hungry, and I was sitting there and eating my sub sandwich, and I remembered that I'd forgotten my gravol routine because things started to get a little queasy. I'd switched my cabin over from a night cabin to a day cabin, so I went to my cabin, and I laid down, and the boat was rolling or pitching or something so much that I feel my feet coming off the bunk. So I laid real still. My wife said, "It's an adventure." We got out a little ways. I took about, I don't know, 4 or 6 gravel, something like that. And so I slept a little bit, and then I woke up with bang, ro, 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 bang, ro, 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 ro. We were into ice. At least the ice calmed the water down a little bit. We got out about an hour out of Sydney, and I was feeling a little bit of that better then, and the ice had leveled the water out enough. And so I get out and look, and I look off the back of the stern of the Smallwood, and it's just rolling back there from the props. And I looked at the ice beside the boat. Weren't moving very fast. The captain comes on. Well, folks, we got a bit of a problem. We're stuck in the ice. We have to wait for an icebreaker. My wife said, it's an adventure. We're only a couple hours waiting for the icebreaker. A little small Terry Fox came out and plowed us out, and we got back in. Life's an adventure. You know, everything doesn't always go the way we planned. We lay out all of our plans and ideas. Things don't always go the way they planned. But we see here, as we look at this scripture, that God has a plan for our life. That God has laid out before us, as we look at these individuals, and we see these individuals we've seen here, as we Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, and then as we looked at Sarah, that God had a plan he was working out for each one of their lives. We see here in Hebrews chapter 11 that for our adventure by faith, we see that God has a part. You know, often in the mundane things of life, we forget about God's part in our life. We think it all is up to us and the things we do and the choices we make. And other than that, we kind of look at it as happenstance, rather than remember in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good. We see that here in verse 13, look at that again. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but have seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. God's part, what did he do? First of all, God promised them. God promised them. 2 Peter 1:4 says, wherefore unto give us exceeding great and precious promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God had a promise for them. The promise was not just the promised land that he promised to Moses, to Abraham and his descendants. The promise was not just that he would bless them and make his name great and be a blessing, as it descends, be the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. But God promised, as we see a little bit further on in verse 10, look up in verse 10, a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God promised them. And second thing we see, God claimed them. God claimed them as individuals. God claimed them as his own. He's not ashamed to be called their God. He's talking about the heroes of faith here. God is not ashamed to be called their God. God looked down and said, you know what? They're not perfect. But the tenor and the direction of their life is such that it brings honor and glory to me. And I'm not ashamed that they're my children. I'm not ashamed to be called their God. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God said, these are my people. We all have family. Everybody has family. Sometimes we look at family, and sometimes we don't really want to identify with some parts of our family. I had my younger brother was taking some pretty strong medication for his back. Best as he could figure out, his cousin broke into his house and stole it because he could sell it on the street. You know, I wasn't really, his cousin, that cousin's name's Jerry J. I wasn't real proud to be called Jerry J, my cousin at that time. But understand, God is always proud if we're Christians. Why is he proud to call us? Because he sees us through the blood of Christ. He sees us robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And yes, we sin, and yes, we get out of sorts. And then, of course, we come, as we learn from Kirk and studies, we confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us for all unrighteousness. God claimed them in his own. God prepared them, prayed for them. John chapter 14, we read these verses many times. Let not your heart be troubled. Often at a funeral we hear these. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It's interesting to consider the language there. Christ says, in my Father's house, there are already many mansions. They're there. I'm going to prepare them for you. Why? Because I am so sure you're a Christian. You've trusted me as your Savior. I am so sure you're going to be. I'm making preparations for you to come. Jesus Christ in heaven now is preparing for our arrival. We don't know exactly when that will be, if it will be through the door we call death or through the rapture. But we know that he is preparing for our arrival. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I'm looking forward to that. I've got expectations in heaven, don't you? I've got things in heaven. A fellow named Randy Alcorn, I think, wrote a book about heaven. But you know, I think he can't begin to tell us that much about heaven. Why? Because Corinthians says that eye hath not seen, ear hasn't heard, it hasn't entered into our heart everything that God has there for us. I think of young people we had come to college many times from small communities across Canada. The best amusement park they ever saw was like Thomas Amusement. Six rickety old rides, and that's about it. One of the things we did at that time, we would take the young people in the first week or so of school, we'd take a day to Canada's Wonderland. You could fit all of Thomas Amusement's in one ride at Canada's Wonderland. It is massive, covers acres and acres and acres. I don't know how they have, I don't know what, six or seven or eight roller coasters plus everything else. And I've watched young people. We pull up with a bus, we come through the gate, and we stand there where the entranceway where you come in, and they just stand there. They never thought an amusement park could be this big. Then they get on a ride and they never thought they could be this scared. So we can't begin, but God has prepared for us. Revelation 21, verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city. You think about that, John. He's the only one that had an accurate picture of heaven before he showed up. New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. God is prepared for us. God is prepared for us our forever home. A place beyond our understanding, beyond our imagination. A place where we can praise Him forevermore. A place where the goodness and joy of God will permeate everything. But you know, we have a part for that as well. That was God's part. What's our part? Our part first is to look for the land. To look for it. Look at verse 13. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Look for them. The Scottish preacher George Morrison said, "The important thing is not where we live, but what we look for." It's not where we live, but what we look for. You know, I think that's what could keep John Bunyan in the Bedford jail. Because it wasn't his address at that time that was important to him. What was important for him was what he was looking forward to. That's what keeps some of the Christians in the Middle East now that are persecuted and murdered, tortured. It's not their address at the time. It's what they're looking forward to. It's what kept many of the Christians behind the Iron Curtain in years gone by. It was not their address, the country they lived in at the time, but the country and the city that they were looking for. They were to look for the land, and we're to be persuaded of the land. Be persuaded. Notice again, they saw them afar and were persuaded of them. Sometimes it's hard to persuade somebody, isn't it? Persuade somebody to believe in something they have never seen. Something they cannot touch. Something they cannot hear, but is nevertheless is very real. They are persuaded of the land. Romans 4:21 says, "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." 2 Timothy 1:12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Look for the land. Be persuaded. Embrace the land. The thought embrace is to greet or salute or to draw oneself to the land. Look at that in verse 13 again. They were fully persuaded and embraced them. Look forward to heaven. Look forward to it. Embrace it. My Boyd and Sarah were just in with our grandchildren, and when our grandchildren come, they come running up to me and they give me a big hug. Now Joshua's 15 now. 15, I think. And he's taller than I am now. I don't know how that happened. So he's a little bit more hesitant. You know how teenage boys get sometimes. A little bit more hesitant, but he still hugs me. But they're looking forward to greeting me. And I'm looking forward to that, and I want to give them a big hug. How much are we looking forward to heaven? You know, sometimes I think we become so enamored with the things of this world that heaven's a distraction. That heaven is something we know is off there in eternity, but it's not really what we're thinking about. It's not where our focus is, not where our attention is. We're so concerned with the things of this life. Our part as well is to confess our condition. Notice in verse 13 what he says. "And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do we feel that way? There are two words. Those are two very different words. The word stranger is the word xenos. We get our word xenophobia from that. Or fear of strangers. That are we really strangers? A foreigner who is tolerated but not accepted? The writer of Hebrews says that's what these people felt like. Oh, they were looking for their forever, but they had to live in this present world. And because of their heavenly focus, they were tolerated but not really accepted. It says they were strangers in the world. Not only that, they were pilgrims on the earth. Someone who's traveling through a place, but has a permanent place someplace else. I thought about the pilgrims that came to Plymouth, Massachusetts. They were pilgrims, and we kind of don't name them quite right. You see, the pilgrims, they originally were in England, and they left England and went to Holland. England was their natural home, if you will. In Holland, there was a home of their pilgrimage. Because they knew they could not stay long in Holland either, that they had a home someplace else. And they left in a little ship and sailed across the Atlantic until they came to Plymouth, their home. When they landed at Plymouth, they were no longer pilgrims. They were citizens. Think of the children of Israel. They went down to Egypt. Egypt was where they were from. Everyone, after almost 400 years in Egypt, everyone was used to Egypt and Egypt's culture and everything there. But God called them out of that place, but they went through a time of pilgrimage in the wilderness for 40 years. It was a time of their pilgrimage. The wilderness was not their home. Oh, God protected them. God supplied them. God used them in the wilderness. But the wilderness was not their home. Their home was Canaan land. You know, we have to understand that we are to be strangers and pilgrims. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Tim brought this up this morning in Sunday school. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation." We're strangers. We're pilgrims. It said that we are sojourners. A sojourner is a resident alien. My wife and I became citizens here in Canada a couple of years ago. Before that, we were resident aliens here. We did not have the full rights of citizenship. We had the right to live here. We had the right to pay taxes. But we didn't have the right to vote. We didn't have the full rights of citizenship. We were resident aliens. The Bible says that we as Christians in this world are strangers, sojourners, pilgrims. Exodus chapter 6, verse 4, God says, "And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they are strangers." Psalm 119, verse 54, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." You see, even the children of Israel, when they came into the land of Canaan, understood that wasn't their forever home. We see Canaan land as the typifies in the Bible as the place of the abundant, fruitful Christian life. I read a quotation, I found it interesting. The world is but a bridge. The wise man will pass over it, but will not build a house on it. The world is but a bridge. The wise man will pass over it, will not build a house on it. You won't build houses on bridges. Bridges are made to get from one place to another. This world is a bridge for us. You see, before we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were part of the world, part of the unsaved world system, if you will. We come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're no longer a part of that world. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven. We have a different destination than them. Our destination is heaven. Their destination is a life forever without Christ. We're crossing this bridge. But too often, we get so enamored with the bridge, we don't see what's on the other side. Growing up, we used to travel many times from southern Michigan to lower Michigan. There's a bridge there called the Mackinac Bridge. Beautiful structure. You sailed under that bridge many times, haven't you? Beautiful. But you know what? We look forward to seeing the bridge. We watch coming up Interstate 75 there. We want to be the first one to say, I saw the bridge. But the bridge was not our destination. A little cabin in Grand Marais was our destination. But we had to cross over the bridge. This life is a bridge. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our conversation. It says, as we live in this world, our conversation is not just the things we talk about, it's the way we conduct our life. Our conversation is to be in heaven. We have to live in this present life acting like heavenly creatures. We need to live in this present life, as the song says, with eternity's values in view. It's sad though. Acts 7:39 says, "To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them," speaking of Moses, "and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt." In their hearts turned back again into Egypt. Egypt, of course, is typically the unsaved world. In their hearts, they turned back. And they turned back in their hearts, and as soon as they turned back in their hearts, they began to make plans to turn their bodies to go back because they remembered the land of leeks and melons and onions. But we see here in our scripture, verse 16, "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Prepared for them a city. We said earlier that we cannot begin to comprehend. We know that some of the descriptions that John has given us, what heaven and eternity will be like. But we cannot begin to comprehend the magnitude of it. And it's sad that we want to live in this life many times, clinging to the things of this life so dearly as though they had some value that would last into eternity, when we know they're all but dust. They'll all burn up. Three thoughts. God has promised a place and prepared it for you. God has promised a place and prepared it for you. This world isn't our home. Live here like a stranger, a pilgrim, a sojourner. Oh, we have to have jobs and houses and cars, and I understand all those things, and we have to have bank accounts, we have to have money to fund. I understand all that. But live here understanding this is not my forever home. This is just for a time, a small brief parenthesis in eternity. Keep your focus on your forever home. You know, we look at the descriptions of heaven. We think of the joys of heaven. We think of the things that God has prepared in heaven. But I believe all those are going to fade in insignificance, the place of heaven, when we face to face see the person of heaven, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I wonder if we could just get a glimpse of His glorious face. I wonder how important the things that we put so much value on in this life would be to us. If we could behold Him face to face. The heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around.